What does the Bible say about hate speech? How can I be prosecuted for speaking biblical truth? Well, those are two very different questions. Let's answer the second one. How can I be prosecuted for speaking biblical truth? Because this world is not my home. And when we speak the truth in this world, then the prince of the power of the air, the king of this world, Satan himself, is opposed to us. And so, yes, he will do whatever he can in order to prosecute, to persecute, to make life miserable, if not outright kill, those who speak biblical truth. Well, clearly, we've had an extended period of grace and mercy in the United States of America that has brought us up to more modern day. And in our modern contemporary era, that's no longer given. We don't necessarily have that grace and mercy, certainly not to the extent that we once did. And so what we once read about in other parts of the world with Christians being persecuted just for simply speaking the truth has now become an increasing reality in our own country. And it is tragic, I will agree. How can I be prosecuted for speaking biblical truth is the question here. And I think that is less of a question of how can this be and more of an expression of I can't believe that this is happening in my country. And I can totally relate to that. But let's get back to what does the Bible say about hate speech? I don't have an immediate go-to. Does somebody want to give me something? What are you thinking? What does the Bible say about hate speech? I mean, in terms of the phrase, obviously it's another contemporary phrase, and we understand what is implied, and that generally speaking, the very idea of hate speech has been twisted to mean anything that somebody says that I don't like, and that's tragic. And so even the term hate speech is a phrase that I'm not often going to use because it is so prone to misinterpretation and misapplication. But with that being said, can you come up with anything? What does the Bible say about hate speech? Go ahead.
Maybe if I bring to remembrance.
All right, what are we in? Chapter 7. Yeah, Acts chapter 7. Thank you, brother. It says Stephen's speech. This is kind of a sermon that Stephen preaches. And clearly, he is speaking the word of God, like God used him as his tool to speak his word. And we have it recorded here in Scripture. He is clearly proclaiming the gospel, and he's proclaiming even going back to the Old Testament. So he's speaking to largely Jews of his day, almost all Jews. And as he presents the gospel message, he reviews their history and brings them all the way up to the fact that they just put Jesus to death. So let's come to the very end of his message in chapter 7, verse 51, which even the way verse 51 starts can tell you that this is a provocative statement. This is what he says. You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Okay, so if he were trying to take lessons from Norman Vincent Peale or somebody like that, I had to win friends and influence enemies, the advice would most likely be, don't say something like that. Because it's provocative. I mean, if you're going to try to convince somebody, it's probably not the most effective way to say, you are so stupid. You know, that's not going to be the most effective way to do it. That being said, I'm not going to correct Stephen, because Stephen was speaking by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and by the time he got to this point, he had already said a whole lot of stuff that set the stage to be able to then bring this convicting statement directly into their faces. And by the way, he's not the only one to have done this. You can go back and listen to the words of Jesus, specifically when Jesus was talking to religious leaders who should know better. And Jesus meant no words, and he called them out by name, by very specific the characteristics. And so we've got that pattern throughout the Scriptures. So it's right for him to say to this group of religious people, you stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears. And he goes on, verse 52, which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one. Now he comes to Jesus. whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. So all of the went before in chapter 7 was building up the case to say, you religious leaders who claim to be directing your people into what God wants, we have all of Old Testament history that tells us what God wants, and the things you're telling the people right now are exactly the opposite. That is not what God wants. And you're hypocrites, and now you're making these claims. You are a stiff-necked people. And it was your fathers who killed these prophets, the prophets that you're now quoting as if you're obeying them, but you're not. It is your fathers who killed them, and you are the one who just put to death the righteous one. And that shouldn't be interpreted to mean a righteous person. That should be interpreted to mean the righteous one, God himself, God in the flesh. He says, verse 53, You who received the law, so you have all of the information that I just shared as delivered by angels, and you did not keep it. Verse 54. Now when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed in heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears, and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And by the way, the witnesses laid their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And we know Saul. So, as has already been noted, they cried out with a loud voice. They shouted, they screamed, they stopped their ears, and they rushed to put this man to silence. Now that has a very uncanny resemblance to what we see going on, especially in the media today. It is an absolute rejection of truth, at large, by the way, not just the truth of the scriptures with regards to Jesus Christ, but just truth, common sense truth, we could even say. It is a rejection of common sense truth, and not just a rejection, but if I hear someone attempting to share truth, I'm going to try to shout louder than they so that no one can hear the words of truth. And if they continue, I'm going to plug my ears and I'm going to rush them in order to tackle them and physically stop the proclamation of truth. Don't we see that in our culture today? And it is tragic, truly. Hate speech? Well, obviously, if you take a position that says, and let me give it to you straight, if you are not a follower of Jesus Christ, you will end up suffering in hell for eternity. Okay, that is hate speech, according to our world. Because it was insensitive toward those people who are going to spend eternity in hell. Yeah, well, that's right, and that's the problem, isn't it? Is that you're not allowed to tell somebody, hey, the bridge is out ahead, and if you keep going down this road, you're going to die. You're not allowed to tell them that because they might be hurt that you told them that. And that's the stupidity. I know I'm not telling you anything you don't already know, but what does the Bible say about hate speech? The Bible does clarify that we must speak the truth. And by the way, we're also told to speak the truth, but to speak it in love. That's Ephesians chapter 4:29. Thank you very much. This is why we call this interactive Bible time, okay? Ephesians 4:29. It does talk about speak the truth. 15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Speaking the truth in love. Okay, I would say that generally speaking, when you hear me share the truth about Jesus Christ, I share that in love. I speak the truth in love. And then you go back and you read Stephen's final words, you know. You bunch of numbskulls, that's a paraphrase, but he calls them out and he talks to them in very direct, assaulting words almost. And we wouldn't necessarily say that he was speaking the truth in love. Now, I'm going to suggest that he actually may have been, but let's go back to our Ephesians 4:15 verse again. Speaking the truth in love. So I've got a certain way that I tend to communicate a certain mindset that I'm attempting to obey this particular command, but I don't want you to end up with the impression that anybody who doesn't do it the way that I do it, I think that they're mistaken. So let me take you back many decades to a man that I knew. His name was Rocky, and he was full-blood Hebrew descent, so he was a Jew, and God had saved him. He referred to himself as a completed Jew, which I love that expression. It doesn't mean that he's a Christian now and he's no longer a Jew. It means that he's the Jew the way God intended it to be, where you finally put your trust in Jesus Christ as the Savior. So he's a completed Jew. But he was a fiery evangelist. I mean, fiery. I don't know that you would ever refer to me as fiery, but this guy was fiery. And so when he preached, man, he's out there, raised voice, shouting it out, stating it like it is. But he's sharing with us one day about how he witnesses to unbelievers. And he gave us an example, and some of you may have heard this before. But he said, yeah, I was out in front of a bar one day witnessing, because he did a lot of street witnessing. I was out in front of a bar, and there was a rough crowd of a motorcycle gang out there. And he's out there trying to talk to one of these guys, and the guy really doesn't want anything to do with him. And he finally says, well, something to the effect, would you just go away? He's telling Rocky this. And Rocky says, can I pray for you before I go? And you see, I don't care what you do. And so Rocky bowed his head, and I can't give you the exact words, but I can give you the basic implication. He prayed, dear Lord, I pray for this man. I pray that when he drives away on his motorcycle here in a few minutes, that you would wrap his motorcycle around a tree and land him in the hospital and have him struggling for his life until he comes to realize that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. And he said he finished praying, and he looked at the guy, and he was kind of shaking. So is it a loving thing to be confrontational in order to save somebody from hell? I think it is. I mean, different people are going to go about it different ways. I'm not Rocky, but it's all right for me to be confrontational to say, you realize the risk that you're taking by continuing to refuse to follow Jesus Christ. So that's an all right thing. So hate speech, we are going to be increasingly accused of hate speech if we hold to the truth of the Bible. That's just the bottom line. And Jesus said, by the way, if they hate you, it's because they hated me first. John, somebody give me a reference. Is that John 15? 15:18? Yes, thank you very much. John 15:18, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. So we have Jesus' clear instructions here that the reason why the world hates Christians is because the world hates Christ. And this really isn't about me. It is all about Christ. It helps us not to take these things personally. It's difficult not to take it personally when I am being personally injured in some way, whether it's emotional injury or even in terms of losing a job or losing friends or even physical injury and physical persecution. It's tough not to take that personally, but that's exactly what Jesus was saying. Don't take this personally. As a matter of fact, we could go back to Matthew chapter 5 where he says, if the world persecutes you, then rejoice that you have become... Let's turn back there. That's a good one for us to end on. Matthew chapter 5. You know the Beatitudes. I'm going to take you down to verse 11. No, verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. That's a good thing for us to end on in terms of what does the Bible say about hate speech? Well, the Bible does tell us that we are going to be accused of things for which we are not guilty. That's what this just said. We are going to be accused, and we can contemporize it by saying we are going to be accused of hate speech because we're proclaiming the truth. And when those accusations come, along with whatever the persecution may be that accompanies it, we are to rejoice and be glad. That's good instruction for us. That is not 21st century culture. 21st century culture is, if somebody's attacking me, I'm going to attack them back. And I'm going to prevail. That is not the way of Jesus. This is turn the other cheek. It is to rejoice and be thankful, be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. We need to continue to proclaim the truth, even when it's labeled as hate speech. And if somebody, by the way, has hate speech against us, we are to forgive, even as we have been forgiven through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for reminding us today that this world is not our home, that the world will mistreat us, and that's increasing in our day and age in a way that most of us have never seen before. And it's so important for us to spend time immersing ourselves in your word, that we might be the men and women, the boys and girls that you have called us to be, that we might stand strong in our faith, that we might rejoice and be glad when we're persecuted, and that we would continue to present the truth in love in every opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we go, let me just conclude with this word of blessing from Psalm 134. Come, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord who stand by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion, he who made heaven and earth. Amen and God bless.